Amen. There is indeed greatness and power in our God. We're going to talk about some of that power here today. And spoiler alert, I'm going to challenge each of us to take a hold of that power. I think most of us as followers of Christ, I don't think we live lives that reflect that Jesus is powerful, Jesus is King, Jesus is capable of doing the impossible. I think most of us live our lives to further our comfort. And that's not why he called us to be followers of his. As we start our message here today, truth and love. The scripture is very clear. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so just like walking in Jesus' power is difficult, I think one of the hardest things to do as followers of Jesus Christ is to walk in truth and love, to speak the truth in love. I think few of us are able to do this well. I know I do this very poorly. For those of you who haven't gathered yet, I lean more to the truth side. I love the truth of Jesus. I love truth. That's how my heart leans. The love, while I do, I love you guys. I do love you. I appreciate all of you. But I love truth. And I know some people are wired for incredible love, so you'll ignore the facts and ignore what Jesus is saying, what Scripture says. Clearly, we got to show love to people and not hold accountability. Others are in truth. It's all about accountability and not showing love and mercy and grace. But Jesus was both fully truth and fully love. Each interaction we see him in Scripture, there's truth there, there's love there. He doesn't do one without the other. For Jesus to do one without the other would make him sinner. We know that he was not that. So as we reflect on all the narratives here in Scripture, as we look at our Jesus and the Samaritan woman today, remember that, well, Jesus, he was both. As our royal King of Kings, he is both truth and love. So as he interacts with her, as he overthrew the tables a couple of weeks ago, as he interacts with Nicodemus a couple of weeks ago, man, it was truth. In love. He didn't shy away from the truth because he loved. He was afraid of what would happen. He did what the Father in heaven told him to do. Like I said, we're going to look at that through the lens of Jesus and the Samaritan woman here this morning. Let me pray for our time. Lord, we're so grateful that you are a God of truth. You are a God of love. You are fully, fully, fully both. And without you, we default to what we believe to be truth, what we believe to be love. And without your power, your influence, your leading, we're so far off from you. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate your words to our hearts this morning. You would speak through me powerfully. You would do a powerful work in each of our hearts here this morning because we are gathered. Refresh us, challenge us, and send us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Truth and love with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So, Ken, I really appreciate you coming with God's words last week, talking about us going the second mile, whether that's the folks that we're under authority of, we're in submission to going the second mile because just to show Jesus' love, or the scripture is very clear in our daily lives, we ought to be going the second mile for one another who we're not under the authority of. Scripture says I should have wrote it down. It's been rattling around my mind all week long. Appreciate your message. Don't stop doing the good things. It'll come to me in about 40 minutes when I'm done talking here. Anyways, I really appreciate you, Ken, sharing God's word last week. So we're going to see Jesus is going to go a second mile here today to the Samaritan woman. He's going to go a second mile just by interacting with the second woman. Actually, just physically, he would have been a second mile to go around, but he's going to go a second mile physically, spiritually, by coming and interacting with these Samaritans. We see here in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, said, "Now when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Remember, he was up there before. He was doing the wedding at Cana, his first miracle. But he came back down to Judea, and now he's going to go back up because the Pharisees are kind of raising a stink. He's getting popular. They weren't happy that John the Baptist was popular. They're not happy that Jesus is popular. So he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Verse 4, and Jesus, he passed through Samaria. In fact, it says that he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus, he had to pass through Samaria. Well, actually, he didn't have to. Physically, he could have followed this track that most Jews would have gone. Going here down in Jerusalem, in Judea, he would have gone across the Jordan and gone up to Galilee. So he didn't have to interact with these Samaritans, these half-breeds, these people that have compromised what they believe to be the true form of Judaism, which it was, that they were to that, they were absolutely correct. But they despised these people. They were mixed with the Palestinians, and there was just all lots of bad blood there. So Jesus didn't have to, but he chose to. But why would Jesus choose to, and why would Scripture say he had to? Well, because God told him to. See, he said, if God lays it on his heart, if God reveals through the Holy Spirit, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. What God tells us isn't optional. So Jesus, he had to pass through Samaria because this was God's will. God wanted him to reach these Samaritans, and not just one Samaritan woman, as we're going to see. God wants Jesus to reach a Samaritan woman so she can reach this entire community through this one Jew that they do not like because he's a Jew. He had to pass through. Jesus being obedient, that's just what he does. He can't say or do anything that the Father doesn't tell him to say or do. And so because he had to pass through Samaria, he came to Sychar. And this is, as the scripture said, this is where there's the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So John's just kind of setting up the situation for here. Great scriptural importance. Jacob giving this well that he had dug, and one of Jacob's wells, like I said, was there. This is where he erects the altar, El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. So Jacob is making this monument, this altar to God here. And so it's of great importance. It's of great scriptural importance, which is why the Samaritans, they're going to look to Jacob. He's the important one. We're in the land that he founded. They're going to focus only on a little bit and kind of miss the whole plethora of scripture. And Jesus gets there the sixth hour. He gets there about noon. So Jesus, he's hot. It's interesting. It says that he's wearied. We're going to point to just a little bonus, his humanity. Yes, Jesus, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. He got wearied. He weeps. He does all these other things that humans do. He needs to eat. So Jesus is weary from walking as he sits beside the well. So Jesus is hot and thirsty. He's in Samaritan territory where they hate the Jews. The Jews hate them, which they, to the best of their human abilities, these Samaritans have zealously tried to follow God. They built their own temples, one of which Jacob's well was dedicated to God. So this is just kind of the cultural background, the backdrop for what Jesus is about to do. And we get here to verse 7. A woman from Samaria came. Yeah, we're having all sorts of problems these past couple weeks. There we go. A woman from Samaria came to drink water. She's coming to draw water. And Jesus said to her, well, give me a drink. Because Jesus doesn't have a cup. He doesn't have the ability, but the Samaritan woman does. Verse 8 tells us, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They weren't there with him. In fact, so they had gone to get food. Jesus could have just said, hey, get me some water. I'm weary before you all go. But he sends them off because Jesus needs to have an interaction here with this woman. Whether this was his plan all along or this was the sovereign will of God, I don't know. But, well, if it's God, Jesus' will, it's also the sovereign will of God. But the disciples, they're off. He sends them off to buy food in the city. Why would Jesus not want his disciples there for this? To see Jesus is going to speak truth and love into these people, why would Jesus not want his disciples to see, look, I'm reaching out to these people that you hate. Think in your mind, who are those folks? You're good Christian people. You probably don't want to think about the people that you don't like because they look different than you. They sound different than you. Maybe they don't have a legal status in America. Maybe you think that they want to kill you. But we also, unfortunately, have incredible prejudices even in the church. There's people we don't like because they're different than us. They think differently, they're racially different, they have different beliefs or whatever. So Jesus doesn't want his disciples there, I think, not because he doesn't want them to see this great love that he's showing her. The Bible says, hey, I don't want you guys in the way. If you guys are here, you're going to be in the way of the gospel. You're going to be in the way of God reaching this person. Because remember, you guys don't like her. She doesn't like us. Fortunately, Jesus being fully God, fully man, yes, he understands the cultural background, but he doesn't have that sin hatred in his heart towards these people because of differences that stretch 700 years. So he sends them away to the city to go buy some food for him. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, well, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's not what she says, but this is what John gives us some clarifying words. Well, why would you know, we're supposed to stay away from one another. How would you, a Jew, you're a male, I'm a female, we should not be talking to each other. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we shouldn't be talking to each other. We're alone in the day. This whole situation should not be happening. How would you ask a drink from me? Remember, so also this woman, as many of you know, she's alone here in the day. She should be with her people. In the middle of the day, she would come in the morning or the evening to draw water with community. So she's a social outcast among social outcasts here. But Jesus chooses to reach her. But Jesus responds to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus kind of quickly, he often does this, doesn't he? He quickly turns the table to more spiritual things. He kind of has a more direct, a more aggressive, and not in a negative sense aggressive, but a more aggressive evangelistic way of going about things. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I was, he says three things in here, and that should have sparked her curiosity, sparked her thinking. Well, what is this gift of God he's talking about? We know this is the Holy Spirit. Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, well, who are you? Well, why are you so special? You can't be special if you're coming and talking to me in the middle of the day. You Jew. This shouldn't be happening. And what is this living water? You've asked me, you've given him living water. What is this living water you're talking about? So in this context, there's two different meanings to living water. So Jesus is obviously talking spiritual, the Holy Spirit, this living water that gives us great life when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as he talked with Nicodemus. This great water, this living water, but it also means running water, flowing water. If you're out in the wilderness, you have two choices. You have a stagnant pond, stagnant puddle that's sitting there, or you have a nice flowing stream. Which one are you going to drink out of? Yeah, that nice flowing stream. Not that moldy, nasty, disgusting puddle that who knows what's growing in there. Probably mosquitoes and larvae and mold and algae and all sorts of bacteria. No, this living water is helpful. This living water is fruitful. In fact, the stagnant water that's just sitting there, that's incredibly harmful for you. If you'd known the gift of God, you would have given you living water. And so she's confused, seeing it on physical terms, and we don't want to be rough on this Samaritan woman. As we know, it takes a while to go from non-believer to believer, and if Jesus were just to come upon us and start speaking in his the way Jesus speaks, I imagine we would have a tough time catching on. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. In fact, we know from archaeological records that this is one of the deepest wells that are in that land that Jacob had dug. You're not going to go down there and dig it. You have no way to get the water. Where do you get that living water? Where do you get that running water from? Furthermore, are you greater than our father Jacob? Talking about who he was, well, are you greater than Jacob? Jacob dug these wells. Jacob was this great man of God. Yeah, he did a lot of foolish things. But he gave us this well and drank from it himself. As to the sons and his livestock, this is a great place. Are you greater than Jacob? Well, who are you? She misses the come and see aspect. Hey, come and go deeper. Who are you? You can't possibly be better than Jacob. But at least she's starting to get it a little bit. Well, Jesus continues. Verse 13, he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring in him and a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus goes deeper. This water right here, physical, it'll temporarily satisfy you. As you know, you probably had some water when you got up. You're going to be thirsty again at lunchtime. You've probably already been thirsty for your coffee. You're going to need more. And just we need to keep on coming back and back and back. He said, if this is all you're looking for, if Jacob is all you're looking for to satisfy you, you're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. My water, Jesus says, will satisfy your true deep spiritual needs and desires. It'll make you not just, I'm following what Jacob said and all these things, but my water will give you a great righteous standing before God. You're going to have deep satisfaction. You'll be at peace with God. And furthermore, this water will flow up inside you, providing eternal life, flowing not just to you, but to other people. A foreshadowing what's going to happen here in, I'm not sure, maybe perhaps a matter of minutes, a matter of hours, what's going to happen with the Samaritan woman. Was her response, well, sir, give me this water. So I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Yes, this is what I want. This is what I need. There's lots of lost people out there. There's lots of hurting. There's lots of hurting in this town because of Michael. You know what? We have lots of hurting post-Michael. We have folks coming in from out of town looking to get work, but there's hurting in those people. We have something to offer them. We have this great water to offer them. So they'll never be thirsty again. This is what I want. She wants to satisfy her physical needs. And God uses that. God uses that to draw us in. But Jesus continues, and he's going to take a different approach to try to draw her in. Okay, well, this spiritual water thing, this isn't quite working here. Not that was wrong for him to say. We're going to see Jesus going to pick back up again once she finally gets it. But the wonderful thing, Jesus knows how to reach people. Jesus knows how to reach the lost people. Jesus knows how to. Remember, again, he's talking to somebody who hates him just because of cultural differences. Jesus knows how to cross those barriers. Jesus knows how to reach hearts. And with the Holy Spirit, knows how to say the right things. The Holy Spirit will knows how to speak to us to be able to say those right things. You and I aren't smart enough to know what to say every time, most of the time, if you're anything like me. Before relying on the Holy Spirit knows what to say. He says, well, go call your husband and come here. We know where this is going. We've read the Bible before, most of us. Go call your husband to come here. What does the woman say? Well, I have no husband. We're taking a different approach to show that he's God. He says, all right, well, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And I don't believe Jesus said this in a terrible, you incredibly promiscuous woman. How dare you be sleeping around and divorcing 5, 6, 7, 12 times? Jesus isn't condemning her. He's bringing the truth out here to show that he's the only one that can know this. God's the only one that can know these things. We don't have to necessarily condemn the lost. We don't have to. The Holy Spirit, that's their job to bring them closer. We don't. Jesus' job here isn't to say, all right, stop sleeping around and finally just stick with one man. Just because she stays with one man won't make her saved. As we reach the lost, there's so many different losses. If we can stop somebody from substance abuse, but they don't know Jesus, well, what's the good in that? If we can reach the lost, those who are drawn to the same-sex attraction, all right, I'm going to stop sleeping with somebody of the same sex. Well, great, if you don't know Jesus, you're still lost. Well, let's let Jesus come into people's lives. Let him change the heart. So he's just saying here, yeah, what you've said is true. What's her response? Well, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. What's a prophet? Somebody who speaks from God on behalf of God to people. Because there's no way this outsider would know this information. She would have known all the people in Sychar, and she probably did know a lot of the people there. I perceive that you're a prophet. She missed the spiritual, the living water. But when Jesus tells her something that only he could know, only God could know, that rattles her. That rattles her. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now she takes it, she takes it deeper spiritually. Because she knows what the Jews say. Well, no, the place to worship is in Jerusalem. That's where we have the temple. That's where God has done it. But remember, so if we can go back 700 years when they rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, these mixed up half Jews, half whatever, they weren't allowed to be part of the temple. They were unclean. They couldn't be part of the Jerusalem temple. So the Jews, you know, said, no, you guys got to stay away. So what are they left with? They had to create their own thing. They wanted to be close to God. They're zealous for God like a lot of folks are. They just don't have the right path. So you say there's a place in Jerusalem where people ought to worship. Jesus says, well, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Yes, he acknowledges, yes, this is true right now, but now Jesus is bringing back to the deeper spiritual truth here with her. You worship that what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He brings it in the truth there. Salvation is coming from the Jews, through the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We heard about that this morning in Sunday school. We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's not just enough. All right, these Samaritans, they had lots of truth. The Jews had lots of truth about God, but it's the heart where we worship. If we're not worshiping the Lord in our spirit, it's just words that we're saying. It's just money we're dropping the offering plate. It's just a ticket we're punching going to work. But everything should be an act of worship. Worship in spirit and truth. That Holy Spirit is where we worship God through. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Those with those hearts. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. Going back to Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. That's what was born of the flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. Spirit has this eternal life. Spirit and truth. Jesus is speaking the truth in love. We must worship the Father in spirit and truth. Well, Jesus, the woman responds, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. She says, I know truth. I know that this Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He's going to reveal all truth to us. Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. This Messiah that you're waiting for to reveal all this truth, I'm here. I'm the one who's been revealing this truth. I reveal the truth about the husbands that you've had. I reveal the truth about worshiping in spirit and truth. I'm he. So please don't, side note, please don't let anybody tell you that Jesus never acknowledged that he was God or he was Christ or Messiah. He clearly does it right here with the Samaritan woman. He does it on a number of other occasions. That's what he's trying to draw this woman to her. And then perfect timing. It's awesome how God does that. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you ask her? Why are you talking to her? See, this is why Jesus sent them off. He knew their hearts. The Father knew their hearts. They couldn't be here. But Jesus had completed this transaction in the perfect amount of time to reach her. Fortunately, they keep their mouth shut. And I believe there's a proverb that speaks to or alludes to that, man, when we stay quiet, even the fool sounds wise. I'm preaching to myself, when I stay quiet, even the fool sounds wise. So after this, what does the woman do? It says that, so the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything that I ever did. Come and see this man. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and they were coming to meet him. This wonderful woman, she's just met him. She doesn't have great theology. All she knows, I've experienced the living Christ. And she's going out to her people. Remember, she's an outcast of these outcasts. And she's going out to the people. She's in the middle of the day because she's a promiscuous woman to avoid the people, because I believe they're just as judgmental and self-righteous as some of us good Christians can be today. Not cursing or chewing or associating with those who did. She was talking with a Jew, communicating truth revealed from an Israelite. So now she's risking big time rejection. This woman, she risked rejection. She's going out and telling the people, man, I've met him. You guys gotta come and see. You gotta come and see. She steps outside of her comfort zone. Just like Andrew, just like Philip. She's sharing not just because she had all the truth and knowledge, but she had enough. She interacted. I know this guy has to be the Christ. Open, shut case. I don't know everything about him. Don't know everything about God. But I've interacted with him. He's here. The one that we've been waiting for, he's here. What does Acts 1:8 tell us to do? It says we're going to get power. And then Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're going to be Jesus' witnesses. Just a witness. Hey, this is what I've seen and experienced. And that's all we have to do. That's all God is calling us to do, to be a witness. He's not calling all of us to be apologeticists, if that's a word. We don't all have to be Ravi Zacharias. He's not calling all of us to be preachers or teachers. He's not telling us to get into theological debates. All we have to do is just reveal to him what we've witnessed, what we've experienced with God. Come see who I've interacted with. Come see, God is great. God is amazing. Look what he's doing in my life. God has great power, and he wants to share that with folks. But meanwhile, during this time, his disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So disciples looked at one another. Has anyone brought him food, brought him something to eat? Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. It's funny that these disciples are just as spiritually off as a Samaritan woman. They miss it too. Just like this woman who Jesus is reaching. I love at the end, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what sustains him. That's what fulfills him. That's what energizes him. And Jesus continues on with them. Sorry if you can't really read this, if it's too light. He said, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Looking at their agricultural sense. But I believe at this time, this woman is bringing Samaritans to Jesus. He's telling them to literally look up. See, the fields are white for harvest. There's these people who are coming now to Jesus. They want to know him. They want to see this Christ that's been promised. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. That's the Samaritan woman. Already she's reaping. She's receiving wages. She's gathering fruit for eternal life. She's reaching out to all these people. She doesn't know everything, but she's reaching out to these people. So that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labor, and you entered into their labor. It's harvest time. I was like, I'm telling you, going to slavery to reap this incredible harvest. God's prepared the way. The people are ripe and ready. I'm sending you guys to do this. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because this outcast woman who they probably thought very little of, certainly the Jews did. But many at town believed in the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. This must be him. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So she's in this attractional phase where, you know, hey, you just got to come and see. You got to come and see. Look at this great, wonderful Jesus. This must be the Messiah. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of our world. She's brought them closer, and they've experienced, man, this is the real deal. So God's just asking us to be witnesses, give testimony, and just like her, our job is just to bring people closer to Jesus. Hey, let me show you Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says that nobody comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God does the work. God's doing all the power. God's changing hearts. It's not based on your abilities. It's not based on your power, your strength. It's not based on my power, my strength, my knowledge, my whatever. It's based on him. So why don't we do this? Why aren't we more like this Samaritan woman? Like I said, well, most of us put all of our trust and confidence in our abilities to win souls. All of our faith on what we have seen, or lack thereof, and not relied on God's power to accomplish his will, to work through to God's people. So as we close out our message today, I'll encourage you to go beyond your power. As I said at the beginning, if you're relying on your power and your abilities, that's not what you're called to do. That's not what I'm called to do. That's not what Christians are called to do. It's not based on our power. Remember Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We're supposed to rely on God's power, his ability. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise early and go late to rest. Heritage Bible Church, if it's us that's reaching souls based on our knowledge, our power, our abilities, if it's us that's building up this church, then we labor in vain. If we're not trusting God, we're only trusting what we can see, what we can do in front of us, we labor in vain, and God will just shut our doors. If it's just all about us, all what we can do, I'll be brutally honest with you. That's every church, if it's just all about us and not about him, we need to go beyond our power. I know I relied on my power too much, way too much. I relied on my abilities, my knowledge, my whatever. So we can say that we believe in God. Remember what James says in James 2? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? He says, faith without works is dead. Yeah, God, I trust you to do all this, but are we stepping out into this? Wasn't that Abraham, our father, justified by our works, when he offered up his son Isaac in the altar? When he showed, God, I believe you. I trust you. I'm going to offer up my one and only son here to you, because you can do anything you want to. He was trusting God. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, the person is declared righteous by works and not by faith alone. Yes, faith is where we get into heaven. But if we're not really trusting God, our works will show if we're trusting in God, if we're trusting on him or just ourselves. So Heritage Bible Church, we need to go beyond to where only Jesus can take us. So I need to go beyond where only Jesus can take me. It's not in his will if I'm relying only on my strength, my power. We need to trust him enough to taking us to see. Seek and save that was lost. We know that's his heart, is to seek and save those who are lost. We need to go to a place in faith and obedience where only God can make it happen. Take those faith-filled risks. While we have power from the Holy Spirit, we're effectively dead batteries. I got bought a little lawnmower and the battery was dead, so I had to jump it every time to get it started. I need to get in contact with an external power source to get my tractor running, get my little lawnmower running. Yes, we have God's power. Yes, we're new creations in Christ, but if we're not tapping into his power, we're just a dead battery doing things on our own. We could push a ride-on lawnmower. It doesn't do much good, though. We need to be connected to our power source. So I believe we need to live our life with expectation. Lord, expectation, you're going to do great things. Hey, you're a powerful God. The scriptures are full with all the great and wonderful things that the Lord has done. He's shown his power. He's over and over and over again. But do we live with expectation he'll do that? I believe that's where God wants to take us. So Miss Janice is going to come up here, and we're going to have some time of reflection in response to the Lord. And as she comes up, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, well, then all you have is your power. Which I can tell you, you might have great natural abilities and whatever, but all you have is yourself, and that's not going to take you very far in this life. It's not going to give you the newness of life. It's not going to give you the freshness that this woman experienced. We need to be born of spirit. So as Janice prays, we're going to have a time of repentance for how we've relied on our own power, not his. And that those that wish, I'd love to pray for you that would like a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh renewal of his power to go out and do what only he can do. During that time, these kneelers are open for you to do business with the Lord. So right now is just a time of repentance. Lord, they say, Lord, I've been relying on me, not you.